If you would turn into your Bibles to Esther chapter 1, Esther chapter 1, verse 1, as we begin looking at this new book for us, I have a question for you. Is there something that you can remember that you were so excited to gain? You thought it was the best thing or a new thing, and unfortunately, it quickly was lost. You thought, now I've reached what I need to reach, and I have what I wanted to have, and it was gone. Maybe it was a car that you purchased that was gone, stopped working, or got into an accident. Maybe it was your childhood toy that you were just waiting and waiting and waiting for, and then it broke. Or, like for me, your mom got rid of it, which I guess makes sense, but it was my most favorite toy, and you weep just a little for the loss, but maybe it's in real time, something that maybe you just gained. It would have been a blessing, but it was lost. It broke, went missing. Things go missing in our house almost every single day. Can't figure out where our two little kids have taken those items, but we figure they're somewhere in the house and we'll find them eventually. But is there something that you were hoping to gain and you found that it was lost or it broke? And Jesus actually asked a similar question. As we think about the splendor of a king, Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "Is it worth gaining the whole world, yet forfeiting your soul? Is it worth chasing everything the world has to offer, but in the end, what was eternal and what mattered, Jesus Christ, his message, you didn't heed it, you didn't cherish it, you didn't prize it above everything else? Is it worth gaining the whole world, yet forfeiting your soul?" And as far as we know, this is the testimony of King Xerxes. The empire of King Xerxes, it ranged from all the way to India on the east and the Indus River, looking in the lands of Asia, and came all the way through the Middle East to Mediterranean and down into Egypt. Xerxes, able to benefit from his father Darius's power, and even benefiting from Cyrus the Great and his great expansion of the Persians and the Medes. Here is Ahasuerus, or what we would call King Xerxes I, showing his generosity and opulence and wealth and power in this city of Susa. So as we begin, we're going to read verses 1 through 9 as we read of this wealth of King Xerxes. And we're going to look at the earthly riches of a king, how the king can be quickly depleted. And I want us to end remembering and being reminded of the king with eternal heavenly riches. Because I can only think that we look at a powerful ruler to see of how he was over so many countries and so much of part of the world, and how that should only foreshadow the rule and kingship of our perfect king. Let's read verses 1 through 9. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the capital, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him. While he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict, there is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. The king of earthly riches. He had power, wealth, went on many campaigns. He reigned from India to Ethiopia. There were four capitals in the Persian Empire. This one in Susa was the one they went to in the winter because apparently in the summer months it was just too hot to live comfortably. They would say that in the summer scorpions wouldn't even cross the streets because the sun would bake them to death. And so you would think the king with his choice of which capitals to visit, he came to Susa to winter here. Very much similar sometimes to the feeling of New Mexico and Arizona. The 110, 120 degree weather sometimes that hits in the summer versus the more moderate 80 to 90s in the winter time. I don't know, some of you could say how low it actually gets. Probably desert temperatures. But this is where he was in the winter time. In his third year, he gave a feast. And that feast was for his army, the officials, the servants of the capital. And when it says it lasted for 180 days, you're thinking, the expenses, the cost. This would have kind of been a buffet type of a feast where just open for 180 days. Most likely wasn't a sit down every single day spending thousands and thousands, but it was pretty much an open invitation celebration for 180 days. We're typically used to maybe a week of festivals or maybe even 2 days of celebration. And this went on for 180 days to show the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness. There were beautiful curtains, large tapestries and hangings, comfortable couches, and wine from the king's storehouses. And what's interesting is in those times, and especially when it speaks of him giving a feast for the officials and servants and the army of Persia, they had a great system that they worked with, kind of in many ways as the army and much of the military still has meals where they are. This happened in the days of the Persian Empire. The army was fed. Amazing meals, I'm sure, in the capital, the presence of the king. And interestingly enough, though, that was usually structured. They could only drink this much and only eat this much because they needed to be at all times ready to go into war, to go to battle, to defend something. So there was stipulations and regulations put on, yes, a feast, but you could only take this much. But here, Xerxes says, there's a new edict for this festival. There is no compulsion. Eat as you would, drink as you would. As each man desired, they could have. The king of earthly riches, who knows how much he gave out and used up of his wealth in these festivities, but there's a feast for his army. We see a feast for the great and small. Everyone in the city was invited to this one. And even Queen Vashti gave a feast as well. And you think of the generosity and the wealth, maybe the overabundance of the storehouses of Xerxes. He would have been like the Solomon of old, when God told him in 1 Kings 3:11-13, because you, Solomon, have asked for wisdom to reign over your country, I will give you wisdom, but I will give you both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you. Or you might remember in Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4:24, it says, your greatness, O Nebuchadnezzar, has grown and reaches to the heavens, your dominion to the ends of the earth. What a lavished title, accolade for Nebuchadnezzar. The queen of the south came to visit from Ethiopia to see Solomon in all of his glory, as Jesus shares in Luke 11:29. And you might remember another story of Jesus about the rich man and Lazarus, the poor, and how this rich man had all that he wanted. He had gained the whole world. But Jesus tells a story that after his death and after Lazarus' death, Lazarus enjoys the comfort of peace at Abraham's bosom, the awaiting of his new body, of Jesus conquering death at the cross. And on the other side, we have the rich man, if you remember, who cries out, if you would just put a drop of water on my tongue and go and tell the rest of my family, you don't want to come here, this place of torment. He gained the whole world, but he had forfeited his soul. God is greater than all earthly riches. He's greater than all earthly powers. And what we're going to find in a king quickly depleted is that this king who is all-powerful, all-rich, will eventually lose everything. And it begins in this context of Esther chapter 1. Xerxes the First did not win all his battles. In fact, in between chapter 1 and the rest of the book, as he releases Queen Vashti and looks for another, at this same time frame, this feast is being held for his army because they are about to go to war with Greece. You might remember the Battle of Marathon with his father Darius, and then the famous battle for Xerxes is the Battle of Thermopylae with Leonidas and his 300 Greece men, highly trained warriors. And then the Battle of Salamis, where Persian's navy fleet, which was The most expansive in the whole known world at that time was defeated by Greece and Athenians. And he comes back with no queen, and most likely no army, and most likely with his riches depleted. The king of earthly riches had been humble. Humbled by God. Because to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul is to chase after the things that can so quickly go away and not chase after the eternal matters, the things that will last forever. And this is a great lesson, I think, in the beginning of Esther, that, oh, it is so much more worth it to go after Christ than to try to gain the things of this world. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't enjoy the blessings God's given us, enjoy maybe some of us with the wealth he has given us through hard work and through our jobs and labor. But he is ultimately more and worth more and far better and surpassing than any riches this world could offer us. Proverbs 11:28, we're going to be in Proverbs a little bit, but Proverbs 11:28 says, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." The call is to not trust in your riches. What we see from Xerxes I and his humbling is, as Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 23:5 says, "Your eyes light on wealth." They kind of, get bigger, but it is gone. It sprouts wings and flies away like the eagle that flies to heaven. It doesn't grow on trees. It actually grows wings and it flies away. And we say, where did the money go? What is riches? What is wealth? Proverbs 22:4 says, "The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life." And Hebrews 12:1 reminds us to lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the eternal race. Anything that might shackle and weigh us down. And Xerxes might have been able to return, saving most of his army, maybe saving much of his fleet. But in that battle of Salamis, the general Themistocles fakes a retreat with Greece and draws Persia in with all of its naval fleet and attacks from both sides. And from that moment onward, the Persian Empire starts its decline, starts to lose its power and its sway over the whole empire that it had. And I think King Xerxes I came back humbled, depleted of his resources, and realizing the war was a turning point for his empire. And this is the context we have of the rest of the book of Esther. The king, great king of earthly treasures, like Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember his story? He was called the greatest. There is none like you in the whole empire. And yet the message that Daniel brought to him was, you will spend 7 years eating grass out in the field. All of your pomp and greatness and enjoyment, because you did not give it the glory to the Lord who's given that to you, you will be greatly humbled. God is the one who's fully in control. For us to be elevated, and for us when we're not elevated. When we are in a place of prominence and brought low, the Lord is still in control. When we are low and we are exalted and brought into prominence, the Lord says, I am against those who are prideful, but I will exalt those who are humble in spirit. James speaks of that. Chapter 5. 1 Peter speaks of that. That God exalts the humble, but he opposes the proud. Here is a king depleted. And what's interesting is I think Esther even plays into this plan in chapter 3 of Xerxes coming against the Jewish nation. Haman deceives him by not even telling him who this people group is. But Haman offers a sum of 10,000 talents of silver to the king. The equivalent of that would have been, as they have found, to be about 70% of Xerxes' annual income. It was being offered to him to set the letters out for the annihilation of the Jewish people, to set in motion in Susa chaos and confusion. Haman offers the king money, and the king accepts. It might have been because of his depletion of resources, his defeat in these battles, his coming home humbled by God Almighty. We have to remember that. God is in control of when we are elevated, when he gives us the resources we need. Maybe he gives us even more resources. And he makes us wealthy. And he calls us to use wealth for his purposes. But he also brings low the ones who have pride and who boast that they are the greatest. To show off, as verse 4 says, the king's splendor and pomp and greatness. You guys know that song, The Splendor of a King. We just sang it this morning. Clothed in majesty. You could sing that beginning song and it would refer to Xerxes the First. But God says there's only one who is clothed with eternity. There is only one who is the king of all ages. It is not Xerxes the First. It is God Almighty. And from his great riches, he is brought low. He is humbled. Because he is not the king of all kings. He is not the Lord of all lords. And then lastly, I think this look at the king and his wealth and all that he could give to his people, to realize that in that moment when he was humbled and brought back and lost an army and lost many resources, that there is only one king who has all the resources in the world. They will never be depleted. They will never run out. And his word is his bond. His promises will come to pass. The King of Kings, the one who has all the riches that we need. Let me just read a few passages of Scripture. Psalm 119:72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This is the King David reading this. Your law, O Lord, is better to me than all the wealth that I could accumulate. better than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Romans 2:4 speaks of the riches of God's kindness, his forbearance and patience with us. Paul calls those riches from the Lord. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways." Oh, the depth of God's riches. God is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2:4 tells us. And Philippians 4:19, this is a great verse for all of us to remember. "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches." He is the one who owns it all. He gives and he takes away, as we see here even in the story of Xerxes the First. We can go to our God who supplies all that we need. His riches never run out. And we are going to be enjoying the riches that he provides in glory one day for all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you don't notice, but if you tie in a lot of the New Testament references to how we are rich, almost all of them are tied into the cross and what Jesus Christ has done for us. That we are rich through Jesus Christ. We are rich because he has taken care of our great debt. He has nailed it to the cross. That's a great thought in Colossians chapter 3. Our sins are called debts, a financial term. All of the debts that we cannot repay. And the list, I don't know how long the list is. I don't know how long that paper is. But it says there in Colossians 3 that it's been nailed to the cross. The payment we could not owe. The debts that we could not repay. Jesus repaid those and he took it to the cross for us. And what do we get in return? Eternal riches. Life forevermore. We don't get to forfeit our soul. And I guess I want to end with that is, what will the decision be? To gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Or to gain your soul and to gain Christ? And to remember that the world is temporary. The riches are like a vapor. And our life here, in comparison to eternal life, is a dot. And we can't understand that. We can't fathom that. But we are seeing in our lives a glimpse, and eternity is the full story. And we are being prepared and made ready for these eternal riches. And we should be able to say that Christ is worth it. He is worth renouncing what the world would tell us to gain and to say he is better. He surpasses that. I'd rather gain my soul than gain the world. Could you say that this morning? Oh, how better it is to gain your soul than to gain the world. As we see in Esther chapter 1, a king, rich, powerful, the most powerful in this time, oh, so quickly he is humbled and loses all. And all of that wealth slips through his fingers. And because of that, he forfeited his soul to gain the world. And Jesus says, learn from that. It is better to rescue your soul than to gain the world. And I pray we can all say yes and amen for our children, for us, and for the generations to come. He is better than all the treasures this world could offer. Can we say that and be convinced of it? Let's pray. Father, it's easy to be comforted by wealth and comforted by the things of this world and the treasures that gleam and shine and look brand new to us. It's easy to put our hope in those things. For me to get momentary joy and happiness from a new item or a new thing or whatever it might be. Yet, Lord, you call my heart and you call all of us this morning to be able to say, you are worth more than all the world could offer me. God, help us to remember in light of eternity, the riches of this world, oh, they are so small. I won't be taking a U-Haul behind me when my life is over. But I will be standing before God Almighty. And I desire to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did not forfeit your soul for the gains of the world. And Lord, I pray that we would just take introspection and ask, what are the treasures in our hearts? What do we love the most? What are we putting our hope in? And to make sure our loves are in the proper order, that we love you, God, above everything else that we might love, that you take center seat, and everything else is just a blessing. Lord, keep our loves in proper order, I would pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.